been threatened
to use that rail over there. Good morning, everyone. Appreciate your presence so much. Glad you're here, and appreciate those that are online. Just hope that we can all worship God together this morning. I have a scripture here I'd like to begin our worship with. It's Revelation 22, beginning with verse 12. It says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city." Now we worship God in song.
Good morning. It's glad to have you with us this morning. We'll start by singing "How Great Is Our God." This one is not in the hymn book. It'll just be on the overhead. If you would, let's stand as we sing together. Number 870, "Beyond This Land Departing." We'll sing the first and the second verse only.
Suffer there.
to us. We have sang this one before. It won't be in your book, but you have to follow along up here. Following this song, we'll have our opening prayer.
Precious cornerstone, sure foundation, you are
Thank you so much for this day. We're thankful for the sunshine outside. We're thankful for the sunshine inside. We're thankful that we have gathered here today, that we can gather in peace without fear of persecution. We're thankful for everything you give us, Lord. We know we're a blessed people, and we're thankful for that. And Lord, as we pray today, we just pray that we are a forgiving people, we're understanding, we see good in people, that we forgive others as you have forgiven us. Lord, as Tim brings us the message today, we pray that we study what he says, we take to heart, we apply it to our lives to be better Christians, to be better servants to you. Lord, we pray for our missionaries, we pray for the work done, not only in this community, but worldwide, that we pray that we do your will, we study your word, and we go out to this country and spread the good news. We pray over our elders and their families. They spend time away from their families to shepherd this flock. And we just pray for their guidance, their wisdom, to continue to look for you in the way the church should be run. Lord, we pray for this country. We pray for this world. We know this world, and especially this country, is in bad times and evil times, but we know we have that promise of the promise that you've given us, that we have a home with you for eternity. No matter what trials or tribulations are in our lives today, we know we have that promise of home with you in heaven. Lord, just watch over us as we begin this new week, as we go to school, go to work, in every aspect of our lives, that we live for you. We show the glory of your Son to people that we meet, that we may bring lost souls to you. Continue to watch over us as we're in this time of worship, that we take away, forget about things in our lives, that we can truly focus on worshiping you. Thank you for everything you do for us, but most of all, thank you for Jesus, his death upon the cross, and his resurrection. In his name we pray. Amen.
The song of encouragement this morning, following our lesson, will be number 948. If you're using a hymn book, please mark at this time number 948. Once you have that mark, turn to number 113 in that same book. Number 113, let's stand as we sing once more, if it's convenient for you.
Amen. Okay, if you will, go ahead and let the children go on to their children's training class this morning. And for our scripture reading, we'll be turning to 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 and 18. You will go ahead and be flipping there with me as we read along and in God's word to us. Here in the English Standard Version, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth.
I've heard some of you talking about what a beautiful day it is, and it is. We love the sunshine. And if you go outside and just stand there for a minute, you'll feel the warmth of the sun. It's a nice sensation. But it occurred to me as we were singing this last song, His grace reaches me. That's how God's love is for us. His grace, His love, His mercy, they reach us. And we can feel the effect. Just being together in God's presence makes a difference in our attitudes and our understanding. It is a good thing to come together as God has called us to come together, and we will have benefits that last throughout the week because of our gathering together. And if you're looking around the world and you're thinking, you know, it'd be nice if we could do something to change this world, we can. We can invite other people to come and join us as we worship God, as we listen to His word and try to understand better the right way to live. And so if you're tired of the way the world is, how about doing something about it? Ask somebody, come join us. Let's worship God together. Let's learn the ways of Jesus Christ. And you know what? Some of them may actually say, okay, I'd love to do that. Let's give it a try. We're so glad you're with us today. We have a good number, and we're very thankful for that. We have visitors with us. I've already met some that I had not met before, and I challenge all of our members to look around and spot somebody that you don't know and go up to them and say, it's good to see you. Come and join us anytime you can. And if you don't see anybody you don't know, that's great. Go up and say it's good to see you. And share a smile, share a handshake, a hug, a fist bump, whatever it is you want to do. Let's greet one another in love, and it's good to be together. This evening at 6 o'clock, Lord willing, we're going to meet again, and we're going to look at another lesson that is based in the book of Romans as we're trying to give our young people a little help as they prepare for Lads to Leaders. This year's theme is on the book of Romans. And tonight we're going to be looking at the idea of children of Abraham. Children of Abraham. And if you're thinking, well, that's easy, that's Ishmael and Isaac, well, that's partly right. But we're going to be talking about a lot more than that. So I hope you'll come out and join us, and there will certainly be good things that we can learn. And may I also stress a couple of needs that we have. One is a need for three or four more teachers for Wednesday nights for next quarter. Adam Maurer can give you all the details on that, but we still lack three different classes, four perhaps, but talk to him and just, you know, pray. Is this something I should do? And if you can't do it yourself, pray that the right person will step forward and do it. And then also, you probably have been noticing in Daily Focus, at the prison, we have now been granted all Sundays in the month for our worship services on the compound. That's something we've been praying for quite a long time, but that also means we need more volunteers. So if you can help out by going once a month, once every 2 months, whatever you can do, we'd love to talk to you about it because there is a great need for that. Men up there are hungry for the Word of God. And so come and join us in that work. It is a great work. But now let's get our Bibles out. I hope you are ready to study the Word of God. I ask you to follow along in the passages that you'll see listed on the screen. And then when I read them out loud, you'll be there and you'll see that I'm telling you what the Word of God says. And if I'm not, please do me the favor of saying, Tim, that's not what the Word of God says. I mean, I'm going to make it my number one goal to only tell you what God's Word says. But if I slip up, please help me, because I need your help. We can help each other. So let's get into the Word of God. Now, first of all, we'll notice that this past week we had Valentine's Day. It is a big occasion in our country. And I dare say there was a lot of money spent by people in this room at this moment. And it might have been for flowers, it might have been for candy, it might have been for jewelry, it might have been something even bigger than that. But let me ask you this, how are those flowers looking right now? Are they fading a little bit? And the candy, is it all still intact in the box, or has it been dabbled with a little bit here and there? And the point is, these things are passing. They're not going to last. And so is it worth it? Is it really worth it to do all of that? Well, yeah, I would say it is worth it. Because even though these things will fade and pass away, yes, we need to remind those that we love that we love them. And if we love them a lot, then sometimes very lavish gifts are in order. But more important than the gifts is the love itself. And of course, that needs to be present always. So Valentine's Day is over, but what about us today? I would argue that here in our worship assembly, it is almost like Valentine's Day to God. We have come together as a way of saying, Lord, we love you. We cannot live without you. And we're going to show that by being present in the assembly. A lot of other things we could have done today, but we choose to come here. And I say good for you. That is a great choice that you make. And you could make the same choice again this evening at 6, if you'd like. We would like it. But what happens when the last amen is said and the announcements are done? Do our gifts to God begin to fade a little bit? Do they begin to droop somewhat? Or is that really a good way to look at it? Well, today I want us to look at an idea that we find based in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul had said, you know, love is the greatest gift of all. He had said in the last verse of chapter 12, don't worry about these miraculous gifts. You know, those are good, they have a purpose, but look for the higher gifts, the greater gifts. And then he mentions faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these, he says, is love. Now in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8, he says, love never ends. Love never ends. And so the idea that I want us to look at today is the never-ending gift. The never-ending gift, talking about love, and what does that mean? Who is it about? Well, let's look together and try to understand what the Lord wants us to understand. So let's begin by talking about the never-ending love of Jesus. The never-ending love of Jesus. That is a gift. And I think all of us recognize that. We'll go to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, because this says, this is where it all begins. 1 John 4 and verse 19. John wrote this, we love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. So it all begins with Jesus and God. It's like the beginning of a stream. The other day I was in Nashville and I noticed the Cumberland River. That is a pretty significant river when you get down to Nashville. I grew up on the headwaters of the Cumberland River. In fact, it's called the Poor Fork of the Cumberland River. And if you go there, you'll see why it's called the Poor Fork. There's not much there. It's a stream. But from that little stream began this journey, and it grows as it goes further, and look at it now when you get to Nashville. Well, that's what this love of Jesus is. It's not a poor stream. That part of the analogy doesn't work. But the idea is it all begins with Jesus, but does it end? Did it end when Jesus went back up into heaven? Go with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. I want us to look at an event in Jesus' life that really shows the love that Jesus has for his followers. I want to give a little credit to Darwin Mason, the preacher at the Hillsborough Church of Christ in Nashville. He preached on this idea last Sunday when I was there. Now, I'm not going to preach his sermon, but I really thought a lot of his ideas from John 13 are worth sharing with you. And let's begin in verse 1 of John chapter 13, and here's what the writer says. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And I want you to notice that last phrase. He loved them to the end. To the end is translated from the Greek word teleos, which means it is a fullness. It is a completion. He didn't leave this world with anything dangling, but instead, Jesus showed the fullness of his love. And how would he do that? Well, we all think about the cross. Jesus was willing to go to the cross and suffer and die on the cross. He loved us to the end. But I also want you to see in chapter 13, he did something else that is quite remarkable, something nobody would have ever expected. And he loved us to the end, and that's why he did this. Let's read on in verses 2 through 5. John 13, verses 2 through 5. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. This is the Son of God. This is God in the flesh. And he's going to lay aside his outer garments and wrap a towel around him and begin washing feet. We all wash feet, our own. Or if you're a mother, maybe you do it for your children too. But feet are typically not a pleasant thing to wash. And especially in the time of Jesus and Bible times generally, those were difficult things. Because sandals were the normal garb for wearing on your feet. The streets were not clean. In fact, there were no sidewalks. There was no pavement to speak of. And so your feet got pretty messy, pretty grimy and smelly. And here's Jesus taking it upon himself to wash their feet. And you can imagine the disciples there were aghast. They were thinking, what are you doing? In fact, Peter goes on as the text continues and said, Lord, what do you think you're doing? You'll never wash my feet. I'll take care of that myself. And Jesus said, essentially, you don't understand what I'm doing right now, Peter, but you will. And we understand it today. Laying aside his garments was like laying aside all of his benefits by living in heaven. He laid all of that aside by coming down to this earth. And when he poured the water into the basin, it's like he was emptying himself as he died on the cross. So Jesus was acting out a parable of sorts about what he was about to do, but it's more than that. It's more than just pointing to what he would do. It's also pointing out what they now are called upon to do themselves. N.T. Wright, in his comments on this passage, says washing their feet was what he had to do precisely because he was from God. The foot washing and the crucifixion itself to which it pointed was Jesus' way of showing who God was and is. This is God washing feet. It's not that he sits back and says, okay, come over here and wash my feet. That's the way we normally think of a king. Jesus said, I'm taking upon myself to wash your feet. But then go with me to John 13, verses 12 through 15 now. Let's read on in this passage. And now Jesus is about to explain what he has done and why he did it. He says in verse 12, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? And you can see their heads shaking. No, we don't get this, Lord. We don't understand this at all. And so in verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. And there's the immediate impact of what he had done. I'm giving you an example, and you are to do what I have done for you. You are to do to others. Now, does that actually mean that we wash one another's feet? Well, some religious groups understand it that way. But I think Jesus clearly is saying, your job is to reach out and to do for others what needs to be done, even if it is something repulsive. Even if it's something that kind of turns you away and say, no, that's not for me. I don't do that kind of stuff. And yet Jesus says, do unto others as I have done for you. And then down in verses 34 and 35, this is as the meal has progressed and now Judas has gotten up and left. Jesus said, what you're doing, do quickly. He knows Judas is on his way to betray him. And then we find these words by Jesus after Judas has left. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And that was in the context of what had just happened. Jesus had washed their feet, and now I'm calling on you to love one another just as I have loved you. And notice Jesus said that about the washing of feet. I've done this so that you will do just as I have done to you. And now the command to love one another just as I have done for you. And so the idea, I think, is very remarkable, very clear. He's calling on us to show love. And so the love that Jesus showed by coming down to this earth and living a perfect life, dying on the cross, did not end. Did not end when he went back to heaven. It is a never-ending gift. When you think about it, within hours, Jesus will have done two remarkable things. The fact that he washed their feet and the fact that he died on the cross. He willingly submitted himself to that death on the cross. Now, Jesus didn't call on us to die on a cross. Now, some would, and it may be that others will continue to as the future goes on. But it won't be for the same reason that Jesus did. Only he is the Lamb of God. Only he lived the perfect life. So he didn't ask us to die on the cross. But what he did ask for us to do was to wash one another's feet and to carry on that love that he demonstrated himself. So let's talk now about the idea that the love of Jesus has not ended. The love of Jesus has not ended. That is, if we as his followers are faithful to his calling. Now let me remind you again, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8, the first part of that verse, love never ends. And Paul wrote that in the context of talking about love. You know, there's all these miraculous gifts, he says in chapter 12, and they have their purpose. They were limited in their duration. We don't have them today like they had them then, but he said the greater gifts, faith, hope, and love, all of those are greater gifts, and earnestly desire them. And the greatest of all is love. And note, love never ends. It is the never-ending gift. And that's what we're called upon to do. Let's go back to the passage in 1 John chapter 3 that Earl read for us earlier. 1 John chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 16 through 18. And here's what John says about the motivation and the result for all of us that appreciate what Jesus did for us. John wrote in 1 John 3, beginning in verse 16, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." He says this is what love is. If you want to draw it in the dictionary, you know, where the word love appears, draw a picture of Jesus dying on the cross. This is love. And we know love by that. He laid down his life for us, and now we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Verse 17. And he gives an illustration. Here's an example of what that means. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? You see a need. You have the ability to help with that need, and yet you just shut your heart and say, "Nope, not going to do it." How does God's love abide in that person? Verse 18, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." In other words, live it. Don't just talk about it. Live it. Make love your never-ending gift. It is a gift that we receive from the Lord, and now we're going to open our hearts and share it with others as we have opportunity. That's the never-ending gift. Let's go to Luke chapter 6 and listen to Jesus himself. Luke chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 27 through 31. And here again, Jesus calls upon us to adopt this lifestyle, to use this love he showed us as our dynamic. This is now who we are. He says this in Luke chapter 6, verse 27. "But I say to you who hear..." I think it's interesting that Jesus says that, because there's a lot of people that were listening that weren't hearing. Is that possible today? Are there people that hear my sounds coming out of my mouth and yet they're not really listening? And it's not really me you're listening to when I read this, it's the Lord. And so he says, "I say to you who hear, love your enemies." Wait a minute, Lord. I'll be happy to love my friends. And I'll be happy to love my family most of the time. But enemies? Can't go there. Remember, we're talking about love never ends. There are no limitations to this. And that's what he's saying right here. "I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them." Those are hard commands. Those are things we don't like to think about. And yet Jesus said, I say to those of you who hear, love your enemies. And how much clearer could it be? This is what it means when it says love never ends. I mean, in the past, I've been like anybody. You know, I'm happy to love certain people, but other people, no, not going to love them. I've limited love. And I cannot say in those situations that love never ends. I can't say that. And I've got to learn to do just as Jesus said. Bless those who hate you or curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who abuse you. That's hard. But that's my command. Am I a follower of Jesus Christ? Is he really my Lord? And notice that last verse that we read, verse 31, it's what we normally call the golden rule. As you want other people to do to you, do also to them. We're not saying, you know, refrain from hurting people because you don't want to be hurt. That's the silver rule, as we talked about a few weeks ago. The golden rule says be proactive and do for other people what you wish they would do for you. Now, whether they do or not doesn't matter. It's not a matter of, okay, I'll do it for you if you'll pay me back. Jesus ruled that out in the passage. Do you remember? He said, if somebody demands something of you, don't ask for it back. So it's not about how they return what I give them. It's what I do because this is right. This is the example of Jesus. That's the life I now live. The Expositor's Bible Commentary says this. The word love, agape, you might have guessed in the Greek, the word love must be understood in its classic Christian sense of agape, having a genuine concern for someone irrespective of his or her attractiveness or of the likelihood of any reciprocation in kind. You get that? It doesn't matter what they look like. It doesn't matter what they smell like. Doesn't matter if I consider them friend or foe, I will love them. And even if they never pay me back or do anything of the kind to me, I'm going to love them. That's what the Lord has said. It's the right thing to do. And if more people were doing this, do you think our world would show a difference? Do you think there would be the craziness in our world that we're seeing today if more people were following this rule that Jesus gave for us? So we're going to be the ones that stimulate people around us. We're going to be the ones who facilitate this kind of change in our own circles. And they begin doing the same, and the ripples grow outward. Let's go to another passage where Jesus speaks in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4. And again, we're talking about something really hard. Lord, you're asking me to do this? Do you love people? Do you love me? Here's what Jesus said, Luke 17, verses 3 and 4. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, then you can just walk away and know that you did your part. No, that's not what he says, is it? That's not what he says. He says, if he sins against you seven times in the day, turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. I've never actually had that happen to me. Have you? Somebody do something to me that was offensive, that was hurtful, and then they said, I'm really sorry, I shouldn't have done that, and I say, I forgive you. And then a few minutes later, they're doing the same thing, and they come to the same remorse, and they say, I don't know why I did it. I'm sorry. Do you think you could do it seven times in a day? That's what Jesus said we must do. And do you think we do it to God? Do we offend God seven times in the day? And I think a lot of us would say, yep, been there, done that. And yet we depend on his mercy that will forgive us seven times in the day. You see, again, we're modeling our lives after God, not the world, and not the old Tim, certainly, can't be that. We're modeling our lives after the Lord, especially as he demonstrated it as he lived in the flesh. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 54, we have a record of a man that was present at the crucifixion of Jesus. In fact, he was in charge of the crucifixion of Jesus. Talking about the centurion. Don't know much about this man. We expect he was probably a grizzled fella. He had been through a lot and had seen a lot of violence and a lot of bloodshed and probably a hardened individual, we would expect. And yet he had watched Jesus. In fact, let's read what Matthew says in Matthew chapter 27, verse 54. When the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake And what took place? They were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Now you might say it was the earthquake that made them say that. That may have been a part of it. It may have been a big part of it, but I think an even bigger part was watching how Jesus dealt with the abuse that was heaped upon him. He did not revile in return. He did not throw out curses at all that were making fun of him. He didn't do any of the things that normally people that were condemned to be crucified did. He showed grace and mercy. He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And I believe that's really what caused this man to change. And do you think that if we were to model our lives after Jesus, people might begin to notice and say, "You're different. You don't talk bad about other people. You don't run people down like a lot of us do. And you seem to receive the bad things in life with a grace that we've never seen before." Do you think they might say we are children of God because of the way they see us respond to life and its adversities? The love of Jesus has not ended. Now, in our lives, it may have ended. We may have said, "Well, enough of that. I'm not going to do that anymore." It's possible we could make that decision. But the love of Jesus has not ended. And for all who genuinely desire to follow him and to be molded in his image, it is a never-ending gift. 1 John chapter 4. We'll look at this before we close. 1 John chapter 4. We're going to read verses 10 through 12. And John says this: "In this is love." Again, John is all about love, isn't he? That's why he's called the apostle of love. "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." And I find it interesting that that word "perfected" is, again, that Greek word teleos, and it means completed, perfected, made whole. It's the same word that Paul used in 1 Corinthians 13 and 8 when he said, "Love never ends," when it says in John 13 and verse 1, Jesus loved his own to the end. That's the word teleos, to the end. Can we say that that's what we're going to do? Can we make that vow to the Lord? "I will love to the end. Doesn't matter what the person is doing to me. Doesn't matter how offensive I find them to be. I will love them. I will do for them what needs to be done if it is within my power to do it. I will love because of that never-ending gift you gave me." Now, how do we do that? Let me just give you two or three quick examples how we can carry on the never-ending gift. We can look for opportunities to serve the needs of others. And I know a lot of you are already doing this. I hear frequently of people that are going through difficult times, and they'll say, "Boy, I just couldn't believe the flood of response that came my way." That's great. But for all of us, do we look for opportunities to cook for others? And I won't do that to you. I love you too much to cook for you, so don't expect that from me. Run errands for other people, or mow their yards, or write notes of encouragement, or make phone calls, or whatever it may be. Those opportunities are not hard to find. It's just paying attention, reading the bulletin, seeing what's happening to people. We can do things that will help others. We can look for opportunities to share the good news of Jesus. That's another way that his never-ending love can flow on in our lives. And you may say, "Well, I can't teach them." Well, I think you probably could if you tried. But why not at least do what the Samaritan woman did in John 4 and say, come and see. Come with me and meet this man that told me everything about my life. And you could bring somebody with you that would learn about Jesus from others if you can't teach them yourself. And in general, how about us letting our light shine through simple things like smiles, friendly dispositions, courteousness, humility? As someone once said, preach the gospel at all times. If necessary, use words. You can preach the gospel through body language. Let's do that. Everywhere we go, whether it is in the grocery checkout line or at the bank or at school or wherever it may be, let's let our light shine and show people we have a joy deep down inside of us. And I'd love to share it with you if you're interested. But let's start doing that. But we're here this morning to bring our gifts to the Father, not just talking about our contributions, not talking about prayers or all of that. We're here to present ourselves as gifts, as sacrifices to God. And so this morning, I challenge each of us to look at ourselves honestly and say, Lord, I do love you. I want to love you more. So help me to carry on the never-ending gift that you gave me by loving others. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? We urge you to make that decision. How? What do you do? Well, think about the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8. He was riding down the road in his chariot. He was reading from Isaiah 53. He didn't know who this was about. He invited Philip to get up into the chariot, and it says, Philip preached Jesus to him. A little bit further down the road, the Ethiopian says, well, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? Why would he ask that? Because that's part of a proper response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. A person who has learned about Jesus and is convicted of their sins, knows they need forgiveness, will say, here's water. Why can't I be baptized? We hope you're asking that this morning. And if you are, the answer is, if you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you can do that. And we'd love to help you with that. We really would. And if you've done that, have you been faithful? Have you continued to follow the Lord all the way? And if you've been caught up in sin and pulled off the path, right now is the time to say, Lord, I am so sorry. I repent of my sins. I pray for forgiveness. We'll pray with you. We'll encourage you. Whatever we can do to help, we urge you to come as we stand together and sing.
Thank you.
Please be seated.
Ezra Haas has come forward this morning with a written statement he'd like for me to read. It is a request for our prayers to help him do better. Here's what he's written. I often let the world cloud my biblical judgment. It is as if my love and zeal for the church has died and is nowhere near where it used to be. I tried to do my best, but I often fail and do things that I know the Lord will be disappointed in me for doing. I hurt the people who are close to me, and I say things to others that can often push them away. And to everyone who I have hurt, I'm sorry. I would like the prayers of the church to help me become the best Christian I can. Wow. What a great statement. What a great heart. And Ezra, we know how you feel in one sense. We all slip and stumble, but not all of us are courageous enough to ask for the help of other believers. And we're going to be praying for you, Ezra. We're going to be doing all we can to encourage you, and I see great things in your future. Let's bow and go to God on his behalf. Our God and our Father, we do praise you. You are excellent, wonderful, and great. Father, we know that you are the creator of all things, sovereign over the entire universe. But we also know that you're one who notices details like us. You notice each one of us, though we are but specks in the universe. You look at us with great love and concern. You loved us enough to send your son to die on our behalf. And Father, we can never thank you enough for all that you have done for us. Bless us, we pray. And thank you so much for Ezra, for his tenderness of heart, his willingness to step back and look at himself and realize, I've not been doing right. I want to do better. And he knows how to help overcome these things by coming to you and by asking us to pray on his behalf. Thank you so much for Ezra, and we pray, Lord, that you will forgive him of anything he might have done that is against your will. Help all those who may have been hurt by what he has done to be of a forgiving spirit. And may we all gather around him and let him know we're there for you, Ezra. We're with you all the way. We know there's others among us, Lord, who have similar issues in their hearts. We pray that you'll help them to come to terms with them. If they need to act on it, help them to do so. But may we all show the love for others that you have shown to us. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your love. We love you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. We'll sing We Saw Thee Not. If you're using a hymn book, that's number 342. Number 342.
Thank you.
Get your communion supplies ready. I'm going to be reading a few verses. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was revealed, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. These things were written so that our joy may be complete. And turning on over to Luke chapter 22, a couple of verses here. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. What do we earnestly desire? Do we earnestly desire to fulfill the commandments of God each day of our lives? We're getting ready to partake of the communion and realizing that this is what Jesus suffered for us. And do we desire, our most precious desire, to do his will, to live for him? When we're reading verse 18 and 19, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now until the kingdom of heaven of God. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that your Son was willing to die on an old rugged cross. He instituted this memorial the night of his betrayal. And we pray, Heavenly Father, as we take this bread, that we do so in remembrance of the love and the sacrifice that he gave because he was sinless. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 20. And in the same way he took the cup after he had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is for the New Testament in my blood. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we realize that it took the sinless life of Jesus Christ and his shedding of blood that we can live eternally with him. And as he instituted this memorial and this blood, we pray, Heavenly Father, as we drink it, we realize it, what it was given, how it was given, and what it was given for. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been given commandment on the first day of the week to give back to what the Lord gave us. He gave us all. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, it says that we are to lay in store, not something we hasten to do real quick, but something we plan on doing days before. In giving, we pray that we give out of love, because he gave the greatest love that was ever given. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you gave your Son for us. He gave it all. And Heavenly Father, to carry on his work, we're asked to sacrifice. And we pray, Heavenly Father, we do that in sacrifice. We pray, Heavenly Father, that each day we thank you, but especially, Heavenly Father, we give back to you in a monetary way or whatever way possible that we can give, but especially a sacrificial way. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us pray. Father, we're so thankful for the great opportunity that we've had today to come together to study thy word and hear Brother Tim bring it to us. We pray that we may increase our love for each other, that we may show our love by the way we treat other people. Bless us, Father. We pray for Ezra, and thankful that he come forward and has now been forgiven of any sins. Thank you so much, Father, for all your blessings. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have these announcements. Please pick up your communion cups and throw them away as you leave this building. Our annual Ladies' Day will be April the 6th with J.J. Davenport. The theme is Mirror, Mirror, Are We Reflecting Christ? Please go to our website and get more information and to register. Please take some time to look at the lost and found items on the table across from the elevator. Any items not claimed by the end of the morning worship today will be available for anyone to take, or else they will be thrown away. The sign language class will be today at 4:45 until 6:45. An elder law information session will be this Wednesday evening at 5:30 to 6:30. This session will be on POAs, finance, and health care. All are invited to attend. Washed in the Word Latest Bible Class, Thursday, February 22nd at 10 a.m. Remember these in prayers. Congratulations to Nick and Ivy Cunningham and Big Sister Epsy on the birth of their son Ellis Gavin Cunningham, who was born on Wednesday, February 14th. Also, congratulations to the proud grandparents, Wren and Stacy Rice and Ann Cunningham. Andy Russell, cousin of Dennis Russell, came through his surgery to repair a broken elbow suffered in a recent fall. All went well and he will soon begin physical therapy. Al DeMello, father of Letitia Weiscarver, was taken Friday evening to the University of Florida Medical Center in Gainesville to be treated for a fib and diverticulitis. Both conditions are new to him. Letitia asks that we pray for his improvement. Four of our brothers are in Panama, Central America, to learn ways to help Hispanic outreach be more effective. Tim Haywood, Mike McGee, Andrew McCormick, and Brandon Quistenberry are there and plan to return home Tuesday night. Please see the bulletin and Daily Focus for other information. We have a special announcement about our teachers. The spring quarter of elementary classes begins in 2 weeks, March 3rd. The following classes will be available for teachers. Please sign up in the list in the hallway. Wednesday evening, cradle row, toddler, 2 and 3 years old, 5-year-old kindergarten. Please reach out to Adam Maurer with any questions. We are now dismissed. Wait a minute, we're not. Ken Mitchell has something to say for us. Come up, Ken. You should have been up here.
I'll do better next time. Good morning. We are two weeks from today, 2 weeks out from the beginning of our next Financial Peace University class. Last time we did this, we had 9 families graduate, and those 9 families paid off over $125,000 worth of debt. Thank you. That's awesome. So, the average when we conduct this class is about an $8,000 change. So those were overachievers, just putting it out there. So in 2 weeks, we're going to start. We're doing something slightly different. This time, the church has already bought all the kits. So if you choose to sign up, you'll be reimbursing the church for your portion of the kit, which is $79.90. Let's put this in perspective. Some family is going to go out to lunch today and spend $80 for dinner. It's not that much money. But if you'd like to sit in for the next 9 weeks, go through some courses. Yes, one is budgeting. Yes, another is paying off debt. Another is the right types of insurance versus gimmicks. Some saving for a house. Some of it is the right kind of mortgage. Other are around legacy, what you're creating for your family. We'd encourage you, if you're interested, maybe you are phenomenal with money. Maybe you make too much and you're just messy with it and you don't know what to do. Maybe you just need a second job so you can make more and pay off some debt. We address all of these in the courses. And I'll share this last thing. We do have past graduates in this church, and we'll be putting their quotes up over the next few weeks. We have past graduates in the church who have said this was so impactful for our family that we want to provide a scholarship for someone else. So if the cost is your barrier, we can solve that for you. Please see me and we'll get you signed up. Thank you.